Good evening. How y'all are? You say, I are well. So it's half correct and half incorrect. We don't know how to speak in Louisiana. Y'all should know that. It's good to see everybody tonight. Hope everybody's doing well. Hope it's warm enough for you. It's perfect. Somebody said it's going to be 70 on Monday. Needs to make up his mind is what it needs to do. I'm ready for cold for the next 6 months. Stay cold. But anyway, I know we got some folks out that are sick. We want to keep those folks in our prayers. Some in surgery. How's Sharon's mom? Doing well. Good. Everything went well, though. So glad to hear that. Sharon's with her mother in Nashville, right? So pray she continues to improve. I know we got some other folks want to keep in our prayers. I know, Rick, your mother-in-law, you said... or your sister-in-law is in the hospital, so keep Rick's sister-in-law. What's her name? Anita is in. Is she out of ICU? Okay, she was in ICU, so keep Rick's sister-in-law Anita in your prayers, and everybody else we got on the sick list, and I know we got some folks traveling back too, so keep those folks in your prayer. Also, and Myra's sick too. My youngest is home. She's had a bad cough and not doing better today, but. She told me the other day that ice cream would make her feel better, so I think she's getting better. So, she's good at that. Some background noise. How's that? Can you hear me? How's that? Is that better? All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into our class. Our Father who art in heaven, we are thankful unto thee for this day and for this evening that we can come together, Father, as we close out this day and certainly halfway through the week that we can come together to study your word. We're so grateful for it. Thankful for this quarter, and we certainly pray all the things that we've learned in here and the other classes have been beneficial to all of those in attendance. Thankful for our teachers who have taught and continue to bless them and to bless our upcoming quarter and to help the teachers as they prepare in the next few days, that will be successful as well. Father, we're grateful for your word and what it means to us, and thankful that we can have it to guide us and to keep us on the straight and narrow. It also helps us to be better yesterday and to improve as Christians as you would have us to be. Father, we're certainly grateful always for the avenue of prayer that we can come before your throne of grace and mercy, and certainly that we bring those petitions of prayer on behalf of those among us who are hurting of the household of faith and those who are struggling. And to be with Sharon's mom, we pray for continued recovery for her and that she'll continue to improve and do well. We pray for Anita, Rick's sister-in-law, and that she'll continue to improve, to watch over her in the next weeks ahead, and also all of those, Father, on our prayer list who have been struggling, and those who are going through cancer treatments as well, continue to bless them. We're thankful for everyone present tonight, those who have chosen to be here, and also we pray for those who might be struggling spiritually, who are unable to be here tonight, that you'll watch over them, and something can be said or done to prick their hearts that they might want to return. Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you for the church here, the church worldwide, for all those proclaiming your word. Continue to bless them, bless their efforts, bless our efforts here at Cary as we wind down the year, Father, as we begin to plan for the next. We're thankful for the many things we've been able to accomplish this past year, and we pray for your continued success, if it be your will in the future. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his love, certainly for his sacrifice and his example that he left for all of us to follow. And we pray, Father, as we continue to try and walk in his footsteps, that you guide us in those paths as we do our best to serve you. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for forgiveness and the avenue of prayer. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. All righty. Ken asked me to fill in for him for the last class. He had to go out of town a week early than he expected. So let me ask you this question. What do you expect as a member here at Cary? Don't be shy. David said scriptural teaching. What else? Love. Miss Pat said love. What else? Sound doctrine, scriptural teaching, love. What else? Fellowship. Daryl said fellowship. What else? Dan? Ice cream before bed. Myra will agree with you on that one. What else? Good leadership, right? Qualified elders, good elders. Anything else? What's that? Miss Pat's trying to be funny. I'm not going to repeat what she said, that way nobody on the internet hears it. Miss Pat said a good preacher, so I appreciate that. The brethren will keep you humble, right? That's right. We have to have goals. Any congregation that's going to move forward has to set goals. You have to have expectations, and that's what we're going to be talking about tonight as far as building the church. The future of any congregation is determined by the height of its goals and the plan that it has, but also that members should have a certain amount of expectations for the congregation of which they're members, just as elders have a certain amount of expectations for the congregation in the way the congregation is going to go, just as you as members of the church have expectations for your preacher, and just as the elders have expectations for the preacher as well too. Expectations are a good thing. The definition of expectations is basically a strong belief that something will happen or will be the case, or a belief in something to come to fruition. So expectations in relations to building up the church, if you don't have goals or if you don't have plans or a hope of plans, then you're basically going nowhere in your church that's going to die. When you think about the first century church, they had goals. They had the goals that Christ had set in motion that the apostles were continuing to carry out. Think about Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the doctrine that was given to them by Jesus Christ, that they have those goals and they set those goals in motion to continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so they had expectations. God put expectations upon them. He expected them to take the gospel to the masses. He expected them to teach people about the church. He expected them to grow in relation to the expectations that were given to them. But unfortunately, sometimes churches do fail in expectations in relation to the expectations that God gives us. You think about Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we have a hope and an expectation of what eternity is going to be for us, right? Sure we do. The Bible tells us that we can know what awaits us if we're found faithful when we die. So we have an expectation and a reality in relation to what we want and what we desire for eternity and knowing what God has given us in His Word. So, that expectation is there. We know it can come to fruition, but part of that expectation is placed upon us to fulfill our end of the bargain, correct? So God says an expectation is given to us to remain faithful. Our expectation for God is that He keeps His promise, as He always has. So there's an expectation for both of us to keep. But each individual of the Lord's church is helping to build a certain destiny for the congregation of which they are a member. So, when you think about congregations that are just kind of puttering along, what do you think the expectation of those churches are, of those congregations? They probably don't have one. That is, they're content with being lukewarm Christians, as the Bible talks about in Revelation chapter 3, right? Lukewarm Laodiceans, as you read about. Some churches are content with just keeping the status quo, so to speak. They don't have any expectations. The problem, when you don't have expectations for growth, you're not going to get anywhere. You're going to stay stagnant and you're going to stay stuck in the mud. So how can a Christian help the church of which they're a member build and grow? So over the last several weeks, the elders have talked about different things concerning the expectation of growth, of looking at the eldership and enthusiasm and evangelism and encouragement and all of these different things in relation to church growth. So there should be an expectation of all of those things that we've talked about in relation to church growth. We should, as a body of Christ here at the Cary Church of Christ in Cary, North Carolina, expect the church to grow to a certain degree, not only numerically, but more importantly, as the elders have stressed, spiritually. Just as we should expect to grow within our own spiritual minds, we should also expect the church to grow as well too. So, we all have dreams that we want to accomplish, and perhaps you've accomplished those dreams. But here's the thing. Those dreams don't come true unless you put a plan in motion, right? So if you're going to plan the work, then you've also got to work the plan. And so the same thing applies to Christian life in general. If you don't have an expectation of where you think you need to be, we're never going to get there. And so that's where it's incumbent upon the elders to put in motion a plan of what they expect and where they think the church needs to go. That's that load that's placed upon the backs of the elders. They have a responsibility. But also you have elders in the Lord's church who don't put expectations. And guess what? Those elders are going to answer on the day of judgment for that, right? Acts 20 and 28 says, "Take heed to the flock of which you are the overseers." So that's a great responsibility there. So elders put forth plans. Elders put forth sound doctrine. Elders put forth ideas and goals and putting things into motion because there's an expectation placed upon them to help the church get where it needs to be, and that's to go to heaven. So each member of the congregation is helping to build a destiny of which they are a member of that particular congregation. So we want that church to go somewhere. Every member of the body of Christ can expect growth, not just numerical growth, but also spiritual growth as well too. Which would you rather hear a member at Cary say? If we grow or as we grow? Attitude is everything, right? Attitude, as you often heard if you played any sports or anything like that, attitude determines what? Altitude. Attitude determines where you're going to go in life. If you have the proper attitude, that attitude is going to get you exactly where you need to go. If you're pessimistic, if you're that, you know, half-glass Gary, so to speak, and always looking at it the wrong way, then that's how life is going to turn out most of the time because that's the way people look at it. But if we continue to expect the church to grow, and we know we want the church to grow, and instead of saying if or I hope the church grows, as the church grows, puts expectation back on us to work the plan that's put into motion. The first century church looked at numerical and spiritual growth as the natural end as a result of laboring in the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." So, Paul was placing an expectation on the church at Corinth that they were always moving forward and working for the Lord. Why do you think it's so important for a church to constantly be in motion? You become stagnant? Idle hands or what? The devil's workshop, right? The devil's really good about getting in amongst individuals when they're sitting around doing nothing and planting ideas and seeds and things like that. And so it's important that we're always abounding. Now, not saying anything about not having to rest, but in relation to the church having a goal or a set of expectations placed upon them. Dan? Sure, absolutely. As far as expecting growth, that's the spiritual aspect, which we'll talk about in just a second. But when you think about the church, when you look at the book of Acts, in Acts around verse 2 and 41 and Acts chapter 6, the church was growing, and they expected that growth too based upon what they were teaching and what was going on. But members didn't just watch it grow, they were active in the process of helping it grow. And that's the same thing that applies today. If you look at any congregation that's stuck in the mud, so to speak, or spinning their tires, it's because they don't have a goal when you talk to them. Well, what's your five-year goal, or what's your goal for next year, or what's your long-term goal, or what are you wanting to accomplish for the church? What do you need in your particular community to help the church grow in that area? All of those questions have to be asked. Well, when you think about the desire and the things that were needed in the first century, first and foremost, they needed the gospel and they needed to be taught the truth. They also needed to be shown of the old law and how it wasn't going to bring them to Christ and where they needed to be. Plus, there was political tensions, things that they had to go through to help the church grow in this particular time when you had Nero in office who was persecuting the Christians at large. So there were a lot of things that were up against them, but that didn't stop the expectation that God had placed upon them to work the plan that He had given them. So if Christians in all phases of the work endeavor to fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2, then guess what? We should expect church growth. And it's something that has to happen. Why? Because all of us are given a commandment. And that great commandment is what? To go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature, right? All of us have that commandment. That's not a suggestion. God's not saying, well, hey, Larry, if you got time today, would you mind telling somebody about Jesus? It doesn't work that way. So that is, we're all expected to take the Great Commission to the world because God expects that of us. That's the commandment that's given. And so with that, the expectation that we put back into it is that if we plant the seed, the expectation is who's going to give the increase? God will, right? So that relationship works both ways for us. God is going to keep up His end of the bargain, I guarantee that. But it's up to us to make sure that we keep up our end of the expectation that God's placing upon us. God wants us to work His plan, and the future of the church is contingent upon the plan that God has set in motion. And so with that, the expectation is placed upon us that as we grow, we're going to see the increase that God is going to give us. And that's okay to have those expectations, and we should expect it. Here's the thing we need to understand, though. And this is where a lot of congregations stop dead in their tracks, and many times they give up altogether when it comes to setbacks. You can expect setbacks in the Lord's church when it comes to programs, when it comes to growth. Anything that will happen within the church, you can expect that you're going to hit a wall on occasion or from time to time. The reason being, first and foremost, is because we're human beings. But that doesn't mean that we give up the fight or that we stop working the plan because we have a setback. So when you think about it, Christians are going to fall away, families are going to become unfaithful, programs are not going to work, members are going to stop attending church, Bible studies are going to fall through, and again, families are going to move away. There's so many different factors that come into the idea of expectations that we can expect that there are going to be setbacks. Does that mean you give up? No. What's that? Sure. Change is constant, right? Right. Change is constant. Change is going to happen. You know, I can tell you there's, you know, one of those things, your desire as a gospel preacher, when you implement these programs or when you take these things to the elders and they approve them, you want these things to work. But that's not always the case. And it's really enlightening when you're a young, motivated gospel preacher and you're thinking, man, this is the greatest plan ever. Nobody's ever thought of this, and it falls flat on its face. Doesn't mean it wasn't worth the effort of trying. It just means sometimes perhaps that program or that particular aspect of the plan doesn't fit with the congregation. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But that doesn't mean you say, well, that didn't work, so we're just going to give up altogether. I've heard that before. And that's the devil saying, you go ahead and keep working that plan. That's the plan I like. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, always what? Abounding in the work of the Lord. So we're always moving forward concerning the expectations. The world thinks that Christians' living is strange, so naturally, the world is going to reject the message. But does that mean we stop taking the message to the world? I think in today's culture, in this century, we have more opportunity to spread the gospel than ever before. When you think about social media, when you think about the internet, when you think about transportation, when you think about how easy it is for us to get the message out there today through news and print and television and all of these different avenues today, there's no reason that we cannot do the Great Commission. No reason at all. You know, I think about, there's a lot of these young gospel preachers, and I say kids, I guess, they're 20 years my junior, but these young gospel preachers today that I have to, you know, applaud them in their efforts in relation to these blogs and these podcasts they're doing, and they're just zealous in relation to taking the message to that next generation of how they communicate and using social media and Facebook and Instagram and all of these different avenues because they know their generation speaks to that type of outreach. And so with that, they use it. Sometimes it fails, sometimes it succeeds. But the expectation is if you never try, you're never going to succeed. And without failure, you're never going to know. I think I'd read a story sometime about Thomas Edison and when he was building the light bulb and he had failed at another aspect of making the light bulb and his little associate said, well, you failed again. He said, no, I just learned another way not to make a light bulb. It's all about attitude and the way we look at it, right? So if something doesn't work, if we have a setback, we don't let that deter us. I can tell you when I first started preaching, if somebody would fall away, a lot of times I would blame myself. Maybe it's my preaching. Maybe I didn't give them enough. Maybe I wasn't feeding them the way they needed to be fed. And a lot of times I would put that upon me because I would feel like it was my fault and that it was the reason they were falling away. But at the same time, the expectation is also placed upon them to grow as well too. And whatever their relationship was with God, I would always ask them too. And I don't have a problem asking individuals that. Is there anything that I've done to cause you to fall away? Do I owe you an apology? Because those setbacks sometimes, when you think about Moses and the excuses that he was given, that he wasn't good enough, if you allow those setbacks to become a mindset of negativity, they will stop you wanting to work for the church as a whole. And it'll happen. Us preachers, we call it Blue Mondays. Sometimes you have a bad sermon. You want to make sure every sermon hits where it needs to hit, and sometimes you have a Blue Monday, and sometimes you're like, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. That's the devil getting within your mindset of saying you're not good enough. And that's what the devil wants to do to you, and that's what he wants you to begin to believe. So if a program fails, well, maybe we're not good enough. Maybe we don't have this idea of outreach now. No, that's not the case. We just have to approach it from a different avenue. If you think about the Battle of the Chosin Reservoir, there was one particular unit that was traversing a particular side of the mountain to handle the Chinese soldiers, but they were being overrun. They didn't have the right position or whatever, so they started to retreat, which for Marines is a no-no. And one of the Marines says, what are you doing? We can't retreat. He said, retreat, nothing. He said, we're just attacking in a different direction. So with that, it's the same thing for us. If we allow a setback to become a negative for us, then we're never going to move in the positive direction that God wants us to go. So the expectation for us should be that we don't give up the fight, that we don't stop moving forward, and if need be, to retreat and move in a different direction and try something else. And it's okay if something fails or if you suggest something and it doesn't work. It's no reflection on you at all. And you shouldn't take it that way either. Sometimes, and I've done it myself, we take things too personally in relation to the church, and then our pride gets in the way. And what happens with pride? Pride goes before spirit, right? Before fall, rather. So when you allow that pride to get in the way, what happens is we stop working for the Lord. So Paul wrote, don't lose sight in doing good in Galatians chapter 6, or don't lose heart because you're trying or have an expectation of wanting something to work. If that thing doesn't work, it doesn't mean that you failed as a Christian. It just means you have to try a different avenue. The other thing that we have to do is we have to work towards heaven. What characteristics or what characterizes a congregation that is on its way home? And I say home in relation to heaven. Somebody read Luke 9:62, please. So, a congregation working its way towards home keeps its hand where? On the plow, right? Not looking back, though our past determines where we're going in relation to where we want to be. We learn from our past. It makes us better. We can learn from our mistakes. But that is, we keep our hands to the plow. Also, when you think about Matthew 7:14, a congregation working the plan, the expectation is that they keep their feet on the path of the straight and narrow. That is, we're sticking, as some of you said at the beginning, sticking to sound doctrines. James 3, 2 through 5 says, Christians keep their mouths under control. Now, that's easy for all of us, right? That tongue is a difficult individual to tame sometimes. We know that. But that is, we don't allow those words to affect our fellowship, as Daryl talked about. Also, that we keep the head, which is Christ, in control of the body. What does that mean? Allowing Christ to stay in control of the body. Obey His commandments. What else? Spot on, though, but what else? I'm not going to push my agenda in the church. What does that mean? See, it happened in congregations, unfortunately. People have a way that they think the congregation should go, and they're going to make sure, by whatever means possible, they're going to make sure their plan is the plan that's going to be used. Instead of submitting and saying, hey, let's try this, they're going to do everything they can to cause factions and divisions within the church to make sure their plan or their idea of how they think the congregation should be run is put into place. With that, you're pushing Christ aside and the body is now controlling the head. Because when you think about that aspect, elders put in motion plans. Whether we agree with that plan or not, the Bible says the elders and we are to be in subjection under the authority of elders. Sometimes what we think we might know might not be the best thing for the congregation as a whole. And I've seen that to be the case. Sometimes people think, well, I think this is going to work. And then it doesn't work when it is tried. Because the job of an eldership is to know the heartbeat of the congregation. What did Jesus say? I am the shepherd, and the sheep know what? My name. They know who I am. And so the same thing is placed upon elders, that they know the heart of the congregation. They know their sheep. Why is that important? Why is that important for the heart of any congregation if we're working towards heaven? Right? The needs have to be there. They have to understand what's going on within the congregation. You know, congregations ebb and flow, especially in an area like this, right? When you think about, you know, majority of the congregation is not from this area. Or maybe they weren't raised in this area. You moved here for work or for education or opportunity, whatever the case is. And because there's, and here's what you have to understand, especially if you understand human dynamics. When you think about all of us being the body of Jesus Christ under the one head, which is Jesus Christ, when you think about all of our different backgrounds, all of our different cultures and where we've come and how we've been raised and our different age groups and family dynamics and family makeups, think about that as a whole in relation to the body becoming one, being one heartbeat in relation to Christ and that body working towards heaven. Do you see how sometimes that can be a difficult thing? What did Paul write to the church in 1 Corinthians 1:10? That you be of the same mind and of the same judgment, that there be no divisions among you. So sometimes it's really important for us in relation to working towards heaven that we have to set aside differences and look at what's going to be best for the church as a whole. And sometimes for human beings, human nature, that's a difficult thing because guess what? We all want to be right. And sometimes being right is wrong spiritually. Just because you might be right or think you're right doesn't mean you have to be right. Because if it's going to cause factions of the congregation as a whole working towards heaven, then sometimes we have to set aside our differences and say it's not worth causing division within the body of Christ. And unfortunately, I've seen that. The very first congregation that I preached at as a young green gospel preacher split over flowers and chandeliers. Flowers and chandeliers. Because these ladies didn't get to go with these ladies to pick out flowers and chandeliers, it became a problem and feelings were hurt. Let me ask you this. How many of those flowers and chandeliers you think are going to be in heaven on the day of judgment? But you know what? They thought those were more important than the body as a whole. When those things become issues within the church and we allow those factions, pride, and what we want to get in the way, it's not working for the good of the congregation. Ozzie? Sure. Yeah, Ozzie, basically the concept or idea with Ozzie was saying is that, as Jesus said, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross. And that means becoming selfless in relation to what we want sometimes. And like I said, there's been situations that I've been in relation to, you know, something happening within the congregation to where I knew I was right. I could have proven that I was right, but it wasn't worth the argument or the division between me and that brother in Christ to worry about it. Wasn't a huge thing, wasn't a doctrinal thing, it was just something simple, but it could have become a big thing had we allowed it to become a big thing. And sometimes it's easier to say, you know what, let's just not worry about it, move on. It's not an issue, let's not make it an issue, so to speak. And sometimes that's important for us to learn. And sometimes, I understand also, that's difficult for us to do. Because by human nature, we want to prove that we're right, or we want to show that we're right. As long as it's, obviously with doctrine, we want to prove doctrine, we have to stick to the truth. The Bible tells us that. But sometimes in relation to what Ozzie's saying, our small, minute opinions. That's why Paul really stresses the idea of scruples in Romans 14. Sometimes your opinion is not worth the argument. So when you think about that, that's important to understand. But for us to work towards heaven, we've got to talk about it, we've got to think about it, and we've got to put that plan into action. So how do we make it practical then? It's absolutely vital if a church wants to grow to set plans and to set goals. So each year, you think about the book that we put out, that the elders approve. This was the one we did the year before last. So each year we put out a plan, an idea, and through this book is listed of the things that we want to accomplish. Also in here are expectations of every member within the body of Christ of what the elders expect, that God would expect. These aren't things the elders are coming up with in a meeting and going, hey, well, let's try this and let's try this. All of those things are in relation to what the Bible says. It simply says we want us as the church to act like Christians and to be Christians. Well, is that easier said than done? In the world we live in, it's difficult, isn't it? And because we're human beings, sometimes we make it difficult. But simply put, the elders and God and us together should eat or act and treat each other like Christians, like brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the big expectation for all of us. But when a church stops planning, that church is going to lose direction. It's not going to go where it needs to go. Every church should have a plan for at least a year or two out to know the direction that it wants to go. Because if you lose sight of where you want to go, you're never going to get there. And then you're asking yourself, oh, what were we doing? What was the whole idea of where we wanted to go? And it doesn't mean the plan can't be reworked along the way if something is going to work better. So what are some things that you think that we can do as a church to make it practical? It's okay, you can give us an idea. As far as the goals, you know, in relation to some of the things we looked back, that we can anticipate setbacks, you've got to work that goal towards heaven, expect growth, all of those different things. So all of these things we've talked about, how do we make that goal to be practical for us as a congregation here at Cary? What are those things that we put into motion? You know, we expect growth, and I can preach on growth all day long, but how do we put growth into action? Lily? Modeling? Okay. So showing examples, right? Okay, what else? Miss Phyllis? Achievable steps. So not making something that you can't attain, right? Ozzy? What's that? I do that every time. Floyd, sorry. And they don't even look alike. Well, I don't know, your gray hair is about the same, so maybe that's what it is. Yeah, I think, you know, Ozzy with what, Floyd. Floyd, with what Floyd's saying, and kind of along the lines with what Miss Phyllis was saying in relation to attainable goals in the overall picture, but I also think that we have to challenge ourselves as well. Because if you don't make yourself, in relation to being challenged, to move forward or trying something that's difficult. And again, like Ms. Phyllis said, attainable. You don't want something that's ridiculous or not attainable or that you can't reach. But I think it's okay if the elders set certain goals to say, hey, so I'm going to give you the teaser for next year's theme for us is Think Souls. So our idea for next year is outreach to the community and outreach to where you live and where you work. And so the attainable goal is for you, for me, and for the elders to convert and bring one person to Christ. Just one person in 12 months. Think about that in relation to everybody just here right now. That's 100 people. Bringing one person, that doubles what we have right here, right? So if it's just one person to think about that soul, that's not something that's way that's too far out there that we can't attain. That's something that's small, that you know somebody that you think would be good soul for God's Word to help them show them eternity. And so that's kind of the goal that we're setting for next year, and that's attainable. Go ahead. Dottie, go ahead. I knew your name. Sure. Yeah, Dottie said you make it practical that, you know, reaching out, showing people Jesus and making it practical in relation to people's everyday lives. One of the things I'm going to focus on next year is baby steps and outreach of small things that you can do. A lot of times I think when we think about making outreach practical, we think about knocking doors and big aspects of evangelism. But again, like Dottie said, and many of you have shown, there are small things that you can do to show people Christ that are going to bring them to Christ. It's where they live, what they're dealing with, what's going on with their life, simply talking to them, putting a hand out, whatever the case is, just simply being a Christian is going to show the world Christ. And that's a simple outreach tool. So someone, who had their hand up? Dan, go ahead, and I'll get you, Miss Edna. Sure. So Dan said in relation to showing God's love and showing them of why we want them to be here, of showing them the journey to heaven. Sure. Which there's nothing wrong with that either. You know, showing somebody who perhaps we don't always agree with either. So, Ms. Edna? Well, actually, I've got that coming up in a sermon, but you have to, that self-evaluation test is for yourself. I'm not going to call you out, don't worry, I don't do that, but that self-evaluation test, and that's what it has to be. Go ahead. You know, one thing, you know, to think of, I'm trying to give too much of the plan away for next year because the elders are going to introduce it at the beginning of the year. But in thinking souls is not just thinking souls outside the building, it's also in the building. Because we have to think about each other's soul as well, too, because we're accountable for each other also, as James talks about, of making sure we're looking out for each other. So kind of with what Miss Edna said, that, you know, those babes in Christ and even those you know, older folks in Christ, and some have been members of the church for a long time that are struggling emotionally or spiritually, we have to think about their souls too, because we don't want that to be a setback for them also. So let me mention two things real quick before we close, because Gene's signaling me right there. But there are some qualities of a congregation to have for that congregation to become stronger. The first is you have to have an evangelistic membership. It cannot just be left up to the preacher. It cannot just be left up to the elders or the deacons or just a few people. The church as a whole, as a membership, has to be evangelistic. Because when you think about that in relation to just one person that we're thinking about for next year, think about that, what that does for the body as a whole. Two, spiritual leadership. Elders are not perfect men, but you look at the heart of the eldership and that's what's important to the congregation or what's important to them. And the heart of this congregation, I can tell you, is for the souls within this congregation and the souls outside the congregation. That's the major thrust, and that's what we're focused on. Another thing goes along with what Daryl said earlier, caring fellowship, right? We've got to care for each other, to look out for each other. You observe the secret acts of love in any congregation, and this will tell you the type of congregation that it is and the outreach that you have to each other. Let me mention one more thing, Leslie, and then I'll give it to you. And the last one is, this goes on me, you have to have an effective pulpit. Because if the word is not preached in its entirety, even the difficult subjects, then that is going to hurt the congregation spiritually and from the congregation moving forward. That lies upon me, and that lies upon the elders to make sure that the pulpit is effective. Leslie, go ahead, and then I'll let you close it out. Right. Yeah. Leslie said it's not about building a building and people are going to come to it. We have to go seek those that we want to come worship with us. All right. Any last comments? Go ahead. Real quick. Yeah, sure. And that's kind of along the lines of Miss Edna. Jack was saying retention as far as keeping those folks and encouraging them and looking out for them. Right, exactly. Jack said you can't take them for granted. Last comment. Yeah, as Paul said, it's a race. It's a constant race, right? All right. Thank you.